Our scripture lesson today is going to come from the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 11, and we're going to be looking today at a larger chunk of text. We'll be looking today at Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 36. And before we read our text today, just sort of let me put out here what it is we're going to be trying to accomplish and where it is we're going. We have a lot going on here at Timber Ridge. We'll be breaking from our book of Romans next week for Palm Sunday, and then we have Easter Sunday following that. And then as we come back, I want to sort of begin and pick up at a different point in the text. We're taking a larger chunk of the text today, and we're not going to be able to cover everything in here. I'm going to give you sort of the 30,000-foot view of what's going on. But that will actually help us as we move into chapter 12 in the book of Romans and intersect that with the men's rally and the ladies' retreat, because Paul is going to shift from all this theology that he's been talking about over the course of much of the entire book of Romans into living the Christian life. In light of all this truth, in light of everything that he said about justification, about sanctification, about this Jew-Gentile distinction, in light of all of that, how then do we live? And I think coming off of Easter Sunday and definitely moving into some of the things we have going on, that'll be the right thing to do. So today will be the 30,000-foot view of a very deep text, a very deep issue. But it's one that if it intrigues you, we can go in deeper in different studies. So let us hear now the word of the Lord, taken from Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, in you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the richness of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in, and that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast only through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, the severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even with the others, if they do not persist in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you have been cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient, in order that the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all men to disobedience, that he may have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths and the riches, and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him, are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May its truth touch all of our lives. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you give us ears to hear your truth. Truth, dearest Heavenly Father, that is bantered about in all sorts of books in today's day and age with all sorts of speculation about what these things mean. Help us to be able to grasp onto the things that we can hold on to, and the things that are beyond us, be able to echo the words of Paul, who can comprehend the mind of God? Who is suitable for understanding these things? Give your people ears to hear these things, and me a mouth to speak them. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The human brain loves to forget things quickly. That is just the reality of who we are. I can be in town in Winchester, and Brenda can call me on the telephone and bring Madeline back from ballet, and she'll say, stop at Walmart and get milk, eggs, and yogurt. And I can get into the store, and I can remember milk, eggs, and invariably I'll forget one of the things. I'd look at Madeline. Madeline, what was the other thing she was buying? Yogurt. That's it. I remembered it, and I was able to bring it home. We have a center of attention, focusing on the big picture, but then all of a sudden the smaller details of life swirl around us at times. We just can't focus in on them particularly. Now, we're in a text of Scripture, tied into a book of Scripture, that actually is picking up on themes that have already been said before. Paul said way back in Romans chapter 2, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, not by the letter, so that our praise be not from men, but from God. This has been a theme that Paul has been building on throughout the whole book of Romans. This idea that true Israel, or the true Jew, is not the one who's biologically descended from the line, but it's the one who does what Abraham did in response to the promise of God by faith. We saw this in Romans chapter 2. We saw this in Romans chapter 4 as Paul brings that to bear with Abraham in his analogy of faith. We saw it as we moved into some of the difficult things he's talked about election and predestination. And in Romans chapter 9, about the fact that not all Israel is Israel. It's been a reoccurring theme. So now as he comes to chapter 11 and he starts to tie all this stuff together, that backdrop has to inform how we're reading this text. Because if that backdrop is there, if we just sort of cut this chunk of Romans chapter 11 out of the Bible and just sort of deal with it on its surface, we might come up with a very different conclusion of how God is going to be doing things in the history of the world and the lives of Israel and the church than he may actually be saying. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is one inwardly. God made promises. He made promises to Israel. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to Noah. Well, Noah would be before Abraham, but he made promises to Moses. He made promises to David. He made promises to the nation of Israel over and over and over and over again. It occupies 2/3 of our Bible. How do we understand that in light of this other third? Or is God doing something separate in Matthew through Revelation than he was doing from Genesis to Malachi? That is the question that's sort of before us today. And historically, this has been answered in the way that I'm going to be advocating it, but over the course of the last 200 years of church history, particularly from the 1800s, beginning with Darby in Ireland, but sort of coming over into the United States through C.I. Schofield and into the church today, this dominant view of this difference between Israel in the church has divided up a wall between Old Testament and New Testament and how God is going to be dealing with the things that he says he is dealing with. This is called dispensationalism, this idea that God is going to deal one way with Israel and he's going to deal a separate way with the church. This is called dispensationalism. And it takes each of these individual covenants in the Old Testament and it says, God intended to deal with Abraham by faith, but then God changed his mind about dealing with Abraham by faith, and God decided to deal with his people with law, and so he dealt with that with Moses, and God dealt with that with law, until all of a sudden he got to David, and then all of a sudden things start changing, and God keeps changing his mind, and human history is trying to scratch their head and figure out how they're supposed to react. That's a very problematic way to live. If I wake up in the morning and I'm sitting there and Brenda, out of the kindness and love of her heart, goes in the kitchen and makes me a cup of coffee. She knows what to do. She's going to make it. She's going to make it black and she's going to bring it to me with nothing in it because she knows that's how I like my coffee, black. Let's just say Monday she comes in with a cup of coffee and I say to her, I wanted cream and sugar. She'd say, you did? Really? You wanted cream and sugar? Yeah, I wanted cream and sugar in my coffee. You know I like cream and sugar in my coffee. She said, did you whack your head on the boys' room as you were walking in the other day or something like that? Yeah, that's not who you are, but okay. So she makes it with cream and sugar. And then the next day, she brings me another cup of coffee, and I said, I only wanted cream. I don't want any sugar in this. And I spill it on the floor. She says, yeah, what are you doing? This isn't the man that I know. So she brings me a cup with just sugar. I say, now I don't want it at all. Pretty fickle husband. Pretty frustrated wife. And you have no consistency whatsoever. But God is consistent. So how, if he is consistent, how do we relate Israel with the church? How do we tie these two together? You go to a Christian bookstore right now, I guarantee you, you will find books in there that will say something to this effect. God never intended for the church to happen. He never intended for the church to happen. What he intended to happen was that when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem, as we'll be looking at next week, as he was coming in to usher in the kingdom. That was going to be the end. All the stuff that the minor prophets and the major prophets had looked forward to in the Old Testament about the restoration of all things, the end of the curse, all of that stuff, they would say that was the moment in time in which it was supposed to happen. But it didn't happen, and it didn't happen because the Jews did not receive him as their Savior. Instead, they crucified him. Therefore, we got this great parenthesis that happens, which is called the Church Age. And so God has now gone out to the Gentiles, and he's dealing with the Gentiles, but he's not done with his promises to Israel. Oh, no, 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 no. He's going to deal with the Gentiles separately for this time. Then he's eventually going to come back, and he's going to rapture the church out of this world. The church is going to be gone, whether that's before the tribulation or after the tribulation. He's going to get the church out of here, and after the church is gone, because it was never supposed to be there, he will go back to dealing with Israel. This is all over Christian books today. It's the dominant view in evangelical Christianity that's out there. This is a dispensational view of Christianity. And it misses a very fundamental point, a point that's listed in your bulletin as a quote there from R.C. Sproul Jr., and quotes that are tied up in the reality of all throughout Paul's writing. Not all Israel is true Israel. And if you look at the book of Galatians, particularly Galatians chapter 3, you see that the promised seed of which these promises to Abraham were made were not biological Israel, but it was a singular seed. It's Jesus Christ. That is who all of these promises are made to. They're made to Jesus Christ. To the degree that we are in Christ, as Gentile Christians who believe in him, and to the degree that Jews who see him, respond to him, and believe in him are in Christ, we're all engrafted together in one root, one truth, one promise. And that, I think, is the right way to interpret Scripture and view Scripture. If some of the branches were broken off, so that wild olive shoots could be grafted into their place and share in the richness of the olive tree. Number one, branches, Gentiles, don't glow. You've received mercy, you've received grace, and that is tremendous. But it's not grace simply because of how wonderful you were. It's the mercies of the riches of God that you've been grafted into this vine. But it's not like the branches are completely done. It's not like they're completely done. Why were they broken off? They were broken off because of unbelief. That's the reason why they were pruned. He who does not abide in me can bear no fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus in the book of John, he says it over and over again. You are broken off because of unbelief. And you were wild. You were not natural to the things that were cultivated and had been prepared for God. That much is true. Israel should have been prepared to have recognized and seen the Messiah. But only a handful of them actually were. Only a handful of them were actually able to connect the dot. By and large, the vast majority of them have been rejected. And they're cut off because of that unbelief. And in that place, the Gentiles have come in. And the Gentiles are now sharing in the riches of God. How much more so if you, who were hostile to the things of God, because of belief can be grafted in, how much more those that should have been a part of the vine, who are natural to the part of the vine, who should know these things, how much easier will it be for them to be grafted back in again when it comes to belief? Now, Paul has a much more rosy and optimistic picture about this world than we have a tendency to have, and we looked at that last week. He looked at it, and he said, look, yes, it is true that by and large, many of the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ. But he has always kept a remnant. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 11. And think about it. If in their rejection, what good is coming out of it? There's a tremendous amount of good coming in because all these Gentiles are now coming in. He looks at the situation before him. He sees problems. There's problems that are there. But he sees this is a good thing that's actually happening. Because of this, because of the obstinate of their heart, the Gentiles are now coming to praise God. Praise the Lord for that. And if God actually has brought about this good as a result of this bad, how much more good can he possibly bring out of it when those who were natural branches are engrafted back in? Now, when will that happen? Will it happen on the last day? The church gets raptured out of here, and God goes back and deals with Israel, and then everything sort of comes back together into one package? Or is it happening in the here and now, in the reality, in the ingrafting of all of the elect across every corner of the globe? Our text gives us a very good hint towards that. He says, I want you to understand this mystery, verse 25. It is a mystery. It's deep. I want you to understand this mystery. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel will be saved. See how he lays that together? A hardening has come upon part of Israel. There is a part of Israel that should know better and has rejected this. And that hardening has come upon them. But there's always been some who believed, Paul being one of them, and other Jewish Christians that were a part of the early church as well. There's always been a part of them believed. And into this part that has believed, the sort of core nucleus of the early church, you read the book of Acts, you see very, very early on, the core nucleus of the initial church was a Jewish Christian church, into which all these Gentiles start coming as well. A hardening has come upon part of Israel, until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, if he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but is one inwardly, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 2, and if not all Israel is actually Israel, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 9, and this is driving his way of thinking, he sees it look like this. God has a chosen people. We hear that, we think Israel. You read the New Testament, you realize, no, it's not just Israel. It's every Gentile Christian as well. Everybody who is in Christ, who God has chosen before the foundation of the world, is chosen. It's a bigger category than we would like to ascribe it to. He has a chosen people. And in the way that this chosen people is saved, Paul is laying it out right here. A partial hardening has come on that has brought some bad, but is bringing about a greater good. And to the degree that the greater good is occupying our radar screen is to the degree that the remnant of Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles coming together makes one church. One church. A church that is based on faith in the promises of God. A faith that is based in a resting, in trusting, in confident that he who began a good work in us will be faithful and just to see it through to the day of redemption, and we will see his glory on the last day. What about that last day? Will we actually be caught up in the air? Will we actually go up in the sky? Scripture clearly teaches that. Well, how do we reconcile it? What's going on there? Come back next week, because I'll talk about that in relation to Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry. It'll make sense. I'm going to put a teaser out there for next week. You've got to come back next week to see what that says. However, this is weighty stuff. And it's difficult stuff. And this has informed much of our society today. There are many people in the world right now who look at the nation of Israel, when Israel came back into being in 1948, and say that is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And those Jews aren't going anywhere because of these promises that God made to Abraham and his people. All right? And we need to be kind to Israel because God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Therefore, our public policy should be pro-Israel so that God will bless America. This is all over Christian books in your bookstores today. This is all there. And it's 100% absolute and total rubbish. It's rubbish. Now, you want to laud up Israel because you have a democracy in the Middle East? And that in having a democracy in the Middle East, it's a very, very good thing for that region of the world. And it can actually be used by God as a platform in which you can reach out into the Muslim world in that environment. You want to have that out there as your trajectory? That is a tremendous reason to laud up Israel and to support Israel in the Middle East. I have no problem with that whatsoever from a political point of view. But if your reason for doing it is because you think by doing so, God is going to find a different way to bless the Gentiles, you're building on a shaky foundation that's not a consistent promise of God. Paul said it over and over. The sons of Abraham are those by faith. Those by faith. Faith is the thing that ties us together. Faith is also the thing that breaks down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile that you also see in the early church. All these struggles about things that were going on before, this is the way it's supposed to be, and now this is this new way. All that struggle, it gets broken down on a common ground of faith. And what you begin to see, then, is a consistent teaching from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation about what God has been about. In different ways, granted. In different ways. One purpose. One mind. When Brenda first came to understand this truth, she had been raised in a dispensational church. And she was in the grocery store one day, and she had run into a lady that she knew from one of the other Reformed churches that we fellowshipped with. And she was talking with her. Her name was Dar. And Brenda had told her that we had become members at Windale, and you know we were now there. And she looked at her and she said, tremendous, now you can actually read the Old Testament. There's a lot of truth in that Old Testament. There's a lot of truth in that Old Testament. And it's not a truth that we just sort of casually look at and say, yeah, God made a few promises back here, but really the only thing we need to focus in is here. The more you see it, the more you're going to see just how fully all of this points to Christ. Come back out Sunday night. And we're going to take a look at Moses being cleft in the rock and what that actually means. Come back out tonight. Listen to that Old Testament teaching. See how that Old Testament teaching points us forward to Jesus Christ. And you'll see exactly what it is I'm talking about here. How all of this fits together into one promise of faith rooted in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for you? Means you live in a world where there's all sorts of teachings out there about what the things of God are and what the things of God aren't. You can't live in a bubble. You're going to run into them. And actually, sometimes when you run into them, it'll actually be helpful to you because it'll help you refine your own position and see a stronger hold on which you stand. That's actually a good thing, and you can praise God for that. But you also live in a day and age where we're very easy to get caught up and whisked away in the things of God. Not simply with Israel. As we move into chapters 12 through 15, we start talking about living the Christian life, how we apply this to the things we actually do. A lot of temptation to be able to whisk away the things of God, the truth of God, to be able to just sort of do what it is we want to do, or what it is that we think is going to happen, without necessarily taking it back to His Word and basing it on solid ground. Build your foundation on the rock of truth, which is the Holy Scriptures. When you do that, you'll be amazed how many other things in life fall into place. And you'll be amazed how much the things that once captivated your mind no longer captivated. But Jesus gets bigger in your mind each and every day. Or should I say, on each and every page. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your truth, and these are difficult, difficult truths. And they're truths that Paul himself says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Who can understand these things? There come points in Scripture, dearest Heavenly Father, where we just simply must bow our knee and say, we don't contemplate the mind of God. We are so thankful that it is you who has known us fully, you who executes his will fully, you who is far more gracious than you are just in the showing out of your mercy on thousands of generations who love you, who love your Son, and who recognize him as the only hope for the remedy of the curse in this world for life to come. Help us as your people who profess that to live lives reflecting it. Help those who have not bowed their knee to Jesus Christ throughout this world, in our own homes, families, workplaces, in every corner of this globe, even the areas where it's bitterly hostile to any mention of the name of Jesus Christ. This truth is far deeper than any obstinate wall that can be built by human coming or human engineering. Help that truth to sink into the hearts of all of those where it is boldly proclaimed. May that truth transform not only our minds, but our wills and our desires to live a life more pleasing to you and to glorify you both now and forever. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 311, In the Garden, hymn 311. Please rise.